Morning on this beautiful, beautiful spring day. I just need to remind you, 3 weeks from today is Easter, right? And kind of with that in mind, we've put together some little cards. They're out there in the cafe area on one of the tables. Just take a small handful. Ladies, put them in your purse. Men, maybe a shirt pocket. Maybe you leave them on the dashboard or cup holder in your vehicle. When you go out to eat, when you go into stores, just grab one. Just take it in. And the people that you meet, that you initiate conversation with, just invite them. Hey, our church is doing a really special Easter celebration. We would love for you to come and to be a part of it. For many people that you will talk to, Easter's it. That's their one Sunday to really be exposed to the gospel. And the presentation, the drama that we'll do again this year is powerful. And so we just want to encourage you, be a part of the inviting. Make that a habit. And we know that the Lord will bless your efforts. Well, if you've been with us, we have been spending really this whole year so far on discipleship. We will take a break after today, and we're really focused on the month of April just really being about Easter. But this morning, I wanted to kind of follow up with and pick up where we left off last week. Last or 2 weeks ago, we talked about the privilege of discipleship. One of the things that you and I miss out on when we're not involved in discipleship is we miss out on what I think is the greatest joy and the greatest privilege of being involved in God's work. Watching Him work, watching Him accomplish things, being a part of what He's doing. But if your experience is to be present in a gathering on Sunday morning and then to leave and to not ever open God's Word throughout the week, to not ever pray, to not ever interact with other people about the Lord, if you never talk to your children about God, if you don't pray before meals, if you don't take advantage of what opportunities there are in a normal family day to bring God into the picture, can I suggest to you that you are not a disciple? That you are standing on the sidelines, refusing to come in. And I believe strongly that the day will come when you stand before the Lord, there'll be just two options, unless something changes. Option one will be the Lord saying, well, you made it. Come on in. But you have no more opportunities to make a difference in the lives of anybody else. Or the second option, which is much scarier, and it's one that the Lord really highlights, it's just simply this. You'll stand before the Lord and He'll say, I know you think that you belong, but you don't belong. I know you think that you're a member of my family, but you're not. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And so part of what we're doing on this track of discipleship is to give you, to give me the opportunity to measure what you see going on inside week in and week out against the standard of God's Word. And instead of just, you know, kind of explaining what you see away as, well, I've not really been gifted, I've not really been talented in those areas, nobody's really asked me, I'm really scared, I'm sure I'll do a horrible job. What my hope and prayer from all of the different angles that we've been looking at discipleship at, that you will be able to say, well, I'm still scared to death. I don't feel any more gifted than I did last week. But I am willing. I'm willing to let God use me as He wants to. So discipleship is active. In fact, a couple of the slides that we didn't get to last week, I want to start with this this morning. This is, to me, what discipleship looks like in the life of a normal believer. Learning, growing, attempting, making mistakes, sometimes failing, learning from our mistakes, and then trying again. And as you try again, you're going to learn more. You're going to be more involved. You're going to watch and learn from others. You'll succeed sometimes, and you'll see results, and it will just amaze you what God can do with you. You'll see those results continue. Sometimes you'll see those results not continue. But again, God's business. You'll get to see the Spirit work. You'll get to be involved in that process. Maybe that will encourage you to be involved and lead you to attempt bigger things. You'll be less fearful, right? You will perhaps fail again, or maybe not. But in either event, you will learn from that experience. You'll grow in your understanding. You'll grow in your confidence. Not that God will use me the way I want to be used every single time, because I still get in the way and I still drop the ball and I still don't do my part sometimes. But confidence that he can use me. Because you'll have in your mind these events, these times when you said just exactly the word that this person needed to hear, and God used it to change them, to maybe call them into a salvation relationship with the Lord, or to challenge them to get off the fence. And you'll say to yourself, but I didn't know that those were the words that I... That's right. God spoke through you. He used you. And you got a chance to see that happen. And it builds your confidence. You get to be part of a team. Oh, what a joy it is to understand that all of the discipleship that needs to happen is not up to you and you alone. But you are part of a much larger, and at least from our perspective, a much better qualified team. In order to see God's work done, you'll learn to hear God's voice. And I don't mean an audible voice. I mean through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, so often through His Word. You'll get to hear. You'll get to understand that this is the Lord nudging me. Go talk to that person. Give that person this. Offer this. Just go visit with this person and offer to pray for them. Just like Forrest was talking about. The Spirit prompting, encouraging, leading. More than anything else, you'll get to understand that you, through discipleship, because of your willingness to be a disciple, you get to be involved in the bigger part of the kingdom work. And that's the focus. The greatest privilege of discipleship is that you get to be a part of what God is doing to build His kingdom. And every time it happens, every time you see God use you, it reinforces the fact that you belong to Him, that you are valuable to Him, that as you yield your life to Him, He can use you to do what you'll never do on your own. You can make a difference in eternity for eternity by your willingness to be used here. That's the privilege. And so as we just, for a second get excited about what's being offered to us, we turn the corner and say, well, where does it start? How do I begin? Part of what we've encouraged you to do this whole year is to spend time in the Gospels, just reading the Gospels. Different translations, different paraphrases. Sometimes maybe read large sections at once. Maybe sometimes just read a paragraph and focus. Read it over and over and think about it and pray over it and ask the Lord to teach you from it. And the reason why we've encouraged you to do that is because we want, as a band of disciples, we want to begin to more and more be like our Master. Have you ever been with somebody who sees what you don't see? They hear things that you don't hear, and I don't mean strange voices. I just mean when somebody speaks, they hear more than the words. They hear what's being said between the words. They understand whether what was just said came from a very, very deep, painful place. Place of celebration, a place of rejoicing. But they just seem to be in touch in a way that you're not. And sometimes it's embarrassing. Sometimes you feel really, really little. Sometimes you're just kind of amazed and you recognize that you are in the presence, not of greatness, you're in the presence of someone who understands the greatness of God better than you do. That's what the disciples spending time with Jesus taught them, showed them. And as I was, you know, just kind of reading through the Gospels and just doing some searches on, and just some simple words, just to see kind of what the results would be. One of the things that struck me is that when I look up the simple word saw, and I look at every reference through the Gospels of that verb, really interesting things begin to kind of appear. Let me just share some of them with you. The disciples were chosen one by one, or sometimes in pairs. Always happened after Jesus saw them. And so, you know, throughout the Gospels it will say, and as Jesus was passing by the Sea of Galilee, he saw James and John. He saw them. It wasn't that, oh yeah, there's James and John, but no, he saw them. These are two men that I'm going to bring in to my band. I'm going to bring in to my group of disciples. He saw them. Or we could say the paralytic man, remember, that had the four friends that carried him on the stretcher, dug a hole in the roof and dropped him down. We saw the five characters. We saw the activity. Maybe we were amazed at what they did and how the owner of the house seemed to be okay with that. But when you read what Jesus saw, it says he saw their faith. We see the activity. He sees what's driving that activity. Children being denied from the opportunity to come to the Lord. The Bible says he got indignant. He got upset. How dare you keep these little ones from coming to me? The disciples were, I'm sure, all good intentions. Jesus is busy. Doesn't really have time right now to be having kids crawling all over his lap. But Jesus saw the children, right? He saw them as individuals. He saw them as, he said, the best testimony, the best picture, the best example of what a person must become in order to have eternal life. So often, the people that you and I see as just nothing more than a bother, oh, Jesus would see them so differently. There was a Sadducee one time who kind of gave an answer that was a really good answer. And, he really kind of gave back to the Lord, you know, the importance of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and the fact that they were pivotal in God's economy. They were the most important laws. And Jesus, again, a religious leader, generally not fans of Jesus, and Jesus wasn't fans of them. But when Jesus heard that answer, Scripture says that when he saw the wise answer of this religious leader, his response was just, "You're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far from salvation. You have a really, really good grasp of at least most of what is required. You're almost there." Jesus saw a lady with a disabling spirit. Scripture says she'd had it for 18 years. She was so bent over she couldn't even stand up. We would see her, I'm sure, with pity. We would see her with sorrow and sadness, that poor lady. Jesus saw her as one who was being, crippled, handicapped because of an evil spirit. He saw her for what she could be, and he released her. He delivered her. The 10 lepers, Jesus was amazed that only one came back, and the only one that came back was a foreigner. But he saw the faith of the one. He saw the gratitude. He saw the appreciation. What about the poor widow putting coins? You know, maybe you and I would have noticed, yeah, she didn't put in much. Jesus saw the sacrifice that went behind the gift, knowing her situation, knowing that she was giving more than all the rest. There was a paralytic man at Bethesda, 38 years, that pool, waiting for the water to get touched by the angel so he could get there and get healed. Nobody to help him. Jesus saw him as helpless, saw him as one without someone to get him where he needed to be. Jesus saw him differently. Blind man from birth, Jesus saw him as an opportunity again to demonstrate his messianic claim. I can give sight to one who was even born blind. And lastly, my favorite, when Jesus came over the top of the Mount of Olives, Luke 19. There's the temple in full view, sun shining off the marble and the gold trim, just an unbelievably gorgeous sight. And Jesus breaks out in tears. Right? What did he see? He saw what that scene would look like 70 years later. When because of the unbelief of the people of Israel, millions of them would be slaughtered in the streets. And their hardness of heart broke his heart. And he cried. So we understand that the Master sees and he hears and he understands what the disciple doesn't, at least initially. And so then the challenge, the opportunity, the blessing, the privilege of discipleship is that the more time you spend with the Master, the more you will become like him. The more you will see, the more you will hear. I just wanted to run through a few passages in the Gospels to really highlight that as we continue on this kind of this study of the perception, the eyesight, the vision. Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion. It's from the word that really locates an area of your body much lower than your heart. It's your bowels. It is the deepest part of your gut. The Oriental of Jesus' day, the way they felt emotion, heart was more of a reference to head. It was more of a reference to knowledge. But if you wanted to speak to somebody about this deep-seated passion at their very core, you would talk about bowels. That's what Jesus is saying. His gut was in a knot for the crowds. You know, we might say gut check. We might say got kicked in the gut. We just, you know, some way we refer to this very, very, very deep physical but emotional response. You know, oftentimes so powerful, it takes away our appetite. It takes away our desire for anything else at the moment. Sometimes other examples I think of even in our culture today, maybe you're watching a horrific video on abortion, and it just literally makes you sick because of what you're witnessing. Sometimes the horrors of war or being reminded of those that have lost their loved ones and are faced to do life alone, it's just enough to so upset, to so tense up your stomach that there is a physical response. That's what Jesus felt when he saw the crowds. He also said that they were harassed. Thought it was interesting to discover that word is associated with, I mean, the base word for harassed literally means to skin, to fillet, Secondary meaning means to tear, to mangle, to distress, to trouble. Jesus was not just sensing that these people were stressed out. He understood how torn up they were. They had no hope. They had no future. They had no one who, you know, up to his entrance into the world was giving them the truth, was loving on them, was showing them the way. These people were confused. They didn't know where to turn. They didn't know what to believe. They were messed up in a very profound way, and Jesus recognized that. They were also helpless. Means that they were cast away. They were pushed aside. We would say today marginalized. They were not important enough for somebody else to care about them. These were common people. Many of them were farmers. Many of them were sheep herders. They were already considered just kind of the scum of society by the religious leaders. I mean, generally speaking, a shepherd was not even allowed to worship at the synagogue or the temple because of his occupation, because of his sporadic attendance. And they had already kind of been pushed aside. You don't matter. Even so much that religious leaders would make that statement. I can remember reading a quote from one of them that was something like this. You know, it will be a happy day when all of those kinds of people are finally dead, gone, and in hell, so that those of us who are important can kind of have, you know, all of God's attention. Jesus saw that. There was an emotional response over their plight. And he describes that as like sheep without a shepherd, like helpless critters with no one to care for them. Very same thing in Matthew 14. He went ashore. Have to remember, he went to get away from the crowds. He needed some time away. So he gets in a boat. He gets to his favorite place. And there's a whole another crowd waiting for him. And instead of getting upset, instead of saying, I'm sorry, I need a break, need a little R&R, the Bible just says that he just healed their sick. He met their needs. I love if we jump over even again to the next one. Mark 6, feeding of the 5,000. How did it begin? He tells the disciples in verse 31, let's come away by ourselves to a desolate place. Let's rest for a while. Many were coming and going. They had no leisure even to eat. It had been a very, very busy time. So they sneak away. When they get to where they're going, verse 34, he went ashore. He saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. Again, they were like sheep without a shepherd. He saw their plight. He didn't see that they were annoying him. He didn't see that they were bothering him. He didn't see that they were taking away from him his opportunity to rest or to pray, which more times than not meant worship, the time he spent with his heavenly Father. But the emotional response of his gut was that of sadness, sorrow, brokenness because of the plight of the people. Luke chapter 7, the widow at Nain, as the funeral procession was coming out, he saw the widow. He didn't just see the widow, he saw the widow, right? There's such a big difference sometimes in seeing and in seeing. And he knew she was a widow, and he knew that this was her only son, and he knew that she had just lost her only legal representative in society. He knew that she had no one to stand up for her, no one to protect her, no one to provide for her. He saw what she was facing, and he had compassion on her. And he walked up to her, and he said, "Don't cry. Don't cry." And he made it all right by bringing the son back to life. Even in some of his illustrations, the Good Samaritan, he talked about the Samaritan who had compassion. Or in the parable of the lost things, you know, sheep, coins, two sons, he talked about how the father had compassion. And in that parable, the father is God. Even James comes right out and says it. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. But maybe my favorite in all of these is John chapter 11. You know the story. Mary, Martha, sick brother Lazarus, send message to Jesus. Get here as quickly as you can. Lazarus is really, really sick. And Jesus says, well, he's so sick, we need to wait a couple of days because we need to give him the chance to die so that the glory of God can be revealed. I mean, Jesus knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going on. He knows when he's finally going to pass. He knows how long he needs to wait before he shows up. He knows all of this stuff, and still yet, when he gets to the scene, verse 33, when Jesus sees Mary weeping, down to verse 35, he weeps with her. Yes, I know that there's a case to be made that what Jesus was really crying over was the hardness of the hearts of the people that would say, well, if he's such a great guy, well, you know, why wouldn't he just have kept this guy from dying? We don't understand. He's done lots of other miracles. Why would he have not just done this? But I see in this passage so much more. I see Jesus identifying with his bowels tied up in knots because of the plight of the people that he loves so dearly. You know, friends, one of the things that we must become, if we are going to grow in discipleship, we must become more and more people of compassion. People who see more than just the first need, the worst need, the biggest need, the loudest need, but people who will stop and listen and ask questions in order to see the greatest need. The way that Jesus did. The way that over and over and over again, he would see what no one else would see. He would hear what no one else would hear. And he would understand the reality, the truth, the bigger picture. We can't be disciples if we're not compassionate people. We can't stay less than compassionate people if we spend time with the Lord. Well, you might say, John, I can't do anything. I can't heal. I can't bring back to life. No. But you know the one who can. You are on a first name basis with the creator of the universe. You can pray. You can ask God to step into the situation and simply do whatever he wants to do. And sometimes there will be a miraculous healing. And sometimes there will be a slow and painful death. But either way, God will accomplish his will and glorify his name in that process. And he gives to us the opportunity to just invite him in. Whether it's our own personal circumstance or that of someone around us. Never ceases to amaze me the power of the simple offer to pray. Can we pray with you? Can we pray for you? Going out to eat with some of the other pastors, you know, Eric and Forrest especially, have really challenged me on that. The first time they did it, I was a little bit shocked. I'm sure my eyes were kind of going back and forth like, is anybody else seeing this? But here we are, the waiter shows up. Hey, you know, what's your name? Hey, I'm so-and-so, nice to meet you. Hey, we're pastors from Centerpoint. Do you have anything going on in your life right now that we could just pray for? I mean, when we thank the Lord for our food, if you do, we'll pray for whatever it is. And every single time it's been, yes, you can pray for that. Okay, we'll pray for that. She scurries off to do her job. And we pray. And the next time we're back, if she's there, usually they will remember to say, hey, how about that request? Has God been doing anything? Just bringing God into the conversation and allowing someone who maybe doesn't believe in God to understand God is real. We can talk to him. He cares. And he does answer prayer. It is an incredibly powerful thing. And I promise you that even though the disciples didn't seem to do a great job at the beginning of their training, I bet you they were better toward the end. We won't take time to go over into Acts, but you see a completely changed bunch of guys, right? They are offering to pray. They're offering to give healing, if that's what God chooses to do. I mean, just it's just amazing what they learned. And then to you add the Holy Spirit. That's a huge addition, by the way. But it is an addition that we have as believers. Discipleship is activity. It's loving. It's encouraging. It's offering. It's doing all kinds of things. Just like it says in Matthew 28:19-20, right? As you go, be making disciples. First part of that is oftentimes evangelism. Share the gospel. Give out the truth. Share your story. Share what God's offering to them. For those who respond, what do? You begin to tell them, okay, this is now what's next. Hey, you need to understand this. Let's talk about prayer. Let's talk about, you know, walking in obedience. Let's just talk about all these things. Discipleship begins. It continues. It's a lifelong process. But it has to be the choice that you and I make to be disciples, to be involved. And so just, you know, in closing, just a couple of things that I want to dare you to do. I want to dare you to pray simply this, that the Lord would disciple you, that he would teach you. That he would bring to your mind and to your memory the things that you need to work on. That he would give you understanding from his word or for someone else helping you to understand his word. That you might understand his heart more. You might understand his compassion more. That you might be more like him. Just pray that he would disciple you and surrender to that discipleship. Lord, I yield my life to you. You can do whatever you want to do with me, and I will, to the best of my ability, respond in a positive manner to what you're doing. I surrender. I give up. I'm yours. Just do in me what you've always wanted to do, but what I've not allowed you to do because of fear or uncertainty or something else. And the second prayer I dare you to pray is that the Lord would lead you to the person or the persons that he wants you to become involved in a discipleship relationship. Maybe it's one-on-one. Maybe it's one-on-one-on-one. Maybe there's going to be three. Somebody of the same sex. Somebody oftentimes not of the same age group, not the same background. Just somebody that the Lord lays on your heart. And when that happens, simply just go to that person and say, this sounds really, really weird. But the Lord has impressed upon me that somehow, some way, at some level, you and I are supposed to be growing in our relationship and understanding of God together. And I promise you that their response, maybe not initially, but their response sooner or later is going to be, you know what? I think you're right. I think God is in this. Oftentimes it's, you're kidding me, because you are exactly the person that God put on my heart. But I dare you to surrender to what God wants to do, and I dare you to ask him to make it happen. No big fanfares. We're not gonna put a list up on the screen. This is who's being discipled. No, it's really personal. It's really intimate. But let God begin to prepare you for getting involved in kingdom work, so that when you stand before him, you'll get to hear him say, oh, good job. Good job, John. Boy, you were sure hard to get off the fence, but aren't you glad that you finally did? Look, enter into your reward. Look at what God used you to accomplish. I dare you. I dare you to pray and ask God to begin to move you in that direction. Father, we're scared to death. We're confused. We don't always understand what discipleship looks like, how it happens, who's supposed to ask who, what we're supposed to study, how often we're supposed to meet. We're afraid it's going to be painful. We're afraid it's going to be horribly embarrassing. But Lord, this morning, we just, in your presence, we just say, I give up. I'm willing to surrender to your plan for my life. And Lord, would you please bring someone into my life who would say, hey, can we get together and talk about God? Would you reveal yourself to us through a relationship with someone else or more than one else, just a group that would enable us to come to know you, to come to understand you better? Would you begin this discipleship process in us in order that we might not miss out on the privilege of being involved in what God Almighty is accomplishing? We'll trust you to do that in spite of our fear, sometimes our unbelief, and our lack of willingness to play nicely with others. We'll, in spite of all of that, Father, we'll trust you to get the job done and to show us what we've been missing out on all these years. Bless this dear group of followers, Lord, these disciples in the rough. Oh, Lord, would you do amazing things in us and through us so that Pagosa would know what a great God you are. And we'll thank you. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.